Here at Pilgrim, and we're continuing in our study of Revelation. Revelation is a very appropriate subject today. We were just talking before church that we see things that are unprecedented in the world around us today, and we see the quarantining of an entire population. The well people and the sick people, nobody ever did that before. And, of course, we've picked up on the Chinese communist model for doing that. And they showed us how to do it, and we went to town doing it. And, of course, now we have all the riots, and we have people trying to rewrite history. And they want to tear down all the monuments to what has gone on before. And that's something out of communism, something out of 1984, the book. And that was the job of the guy there in the book, was to rewrite history. And he'd throw the history into the incinerator and have a new history there. And so anyway, we have Revelation, a very appropriate subject today. As the world is winding down to the Antichrist, we can see totalitarianism coming in big, even here in America. And whoever would have thought the churches would be shut down? That's completely and totally unprecedented. And now the Constitution is just something that can be set aside at any time. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And we'll probably do today 10 and some of chapter 11 with the two witnesses. And so we're at the midpoint of the tribulation period. The tribulation period lasts 7 years. The tribulation period stretches from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 18. And we're in the middle of it right here. And the first 3.5 years, and then the second 3.5 years. And here in our passage today, it talks about those 3.5 year periods. And so our world around us, we can see Israel in the land, we can see other things that are winding down to the end. So here we have chapter 10 and verse 1. We read these verses in our responsive reading. We won't read them all again. But in verse 1, we have a big angel, a mighty angel. He comes down. Seems like he's a bit bigger than a normal human being. He's pretty big. He has a foot on the sea and a foot on the earth. And he's there. This angel, he's a celestial being. Remember, we had the discussion about the angels of the seven churches. And were those pastors? Were those angels? Most people take them to be pastors, but I'd take it to be an angel, because angel is celestial being that we have all through the book of Revelation, and we have it right here with another angel, lots of angels. And so he has his feet on the sea and on the dry land. Verse 2, he has something in his hand. He has a little book open. It's probably a fairly normal sized book, but it's pretty little compared to the angel. He has a little book open, and verse 3, he cries with a loud voice. And seven thunders utter their voices. Now, how did he know there were seven thunders? They must have uttered their voices one at a time, and he counted them up. Seven thunders. You wouldn't be able to see seven thunders at one time, but he heard them individually, I would say. And they said something. They didn't just thunder with just a loud noise, but they gave some sort of a message. But verse 4, John was told to seal up what the seven thunders had uttered. And we're not supposed to know what they uttered. And so many times in life, we don't know everything. So many times in the Bible, we don't know everything. We just know the things that God wants us to know. We have the details that God wants us to have. And we don't have a lot of details about Bible stories, about different things that happen in the Bible. And God has what we need. And here we don't need what the seven thunders uttered. And that's sealed up. And we often ask, why does God do this? And why does God do that? Well, we'll never know, maybe, a lot of times, or we'll know when we get to heaven, but we'll never know here on this earth. But God has a plan. He's in control. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. God is in control of everything. Very much in control. And so we have the angel. He was there. In verse 6, he swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein. He swore. This is interesting here. It says the angel swears by God. You know the Mennonites and the Amish, probably, I guess the Amish, I know the Mennonites, they don't believe in swearing. If you go to if the Mennonite person goes to court and they're asked, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? They will say, they will refuse to say, I swear. They will say, I affirm this to be the truth. And that's because of the verse in the Bible that says, swear not at all. Don't swear by God's throne, don't swear by this, and don't swear by that. And so they take that very literally, except that you have to understand what that swearing is. And I think we can see by this verse and other places in the Bible that all swearing in the sense of affirming is not bad. We can swear to tell the truth and the whole truth. Here the angel swore by God that liveth forever and ever. But that verse in the Bible that talks about swear not at all, it's talking about taking God's name in vain. It's talking about taking the things of God in vain. It's talking about breaking the third commandment. And so he says, this angel swear. And what did he swear? He swore that there would be time no longer. Time no longer. That doesn't mean that there would be no time at all, that there's no progression of events, which is what time is. No, it's in the sense of no time, no delay. No more delay before God fulfills what he has promised to do down through the centuries. And we have the mystery of God promised all through the centuries that God would put everything under his feet. Everything will be put down, but everything is not yet put down. We saw that verse a couple weeks ago from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, where not all things are yet under God's feet, but they will be. And there would be delay no longer for that to happen here in the time of Revelation chapter 10. The mystery of God would be finished. The mystery is, how can we have a good God in control of everything and have evil everywhere on this earth? That's a mystery. And God wants it that way for the moment, but that mystery will be finished at the time of the book of Revelation. And that was foretold by the prophets many times, that God will put everything under his feet, that he will take total control. And that's what we see taking place here in the book of Revelation in the future. And so we have verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So John was supposed to go and take that little book. And of course, always books are very important in the Bible. The Bible is a book. And we need to be willing to read God's book, and we need to be willing to study it. It's a book. We have to like books. God likes books. And so here we have, he takes the book. And verse 9, I went unto the angel, and John said, give me the book. And the angel said to him, take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So he was supposed to take the little book, and he was supposed to eat it. I don't know exactly what it was made of. I think it might not have been made exactly of paper. But anyway, this book, what was this book? This book is a book of judgment. It's like the seven-sealed book that we have earlier. The book of God's judgment that's going to fall upon the earth. And so John eats up the book. Verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. So it was sweet when he ate it, but it turned bitter in his belly. And that's just like God's judgment. God's judgment upon the world. You know, it's sweet when we think about God taking control. It's sweet when we think of him putting all things under his feet. But it's kind of bitter when we go through the book of Revelation and we see all the slaughter and all the calamities and all the billions of people dying and all that going on as God takes control and judges wickedness and judges sin. You know, God says, whatsoever you sow, that will you also reap. And we see that in the book of Revelation, the world reaping what they've sown. But it's something kind of bitter to look at, something bitter to think about, even though it's sweet that God is going to take control. And that's how it was here with the Apostle John. And then verse 11, and he said unto me, unto John, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that's what John is doing right this very minute. Right this minute, John is prophesying to us through the book of Revelation. He's prophesying to us, Americans living here in the east coast of the United States. He's prophesying between many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And he's prophesying of those judgments to come, of God's judgment and setting things right. Well, then we go on to chapter 11. We go on to the two witnesses. You know, you can remember where the two witnesses are in the book of Revelation very easily. You've got chapter 11, you got two witnesses, 11, and you can remember that there's that. Just like in the book of John, you can remember where Lazarus rising from the dead is. That's John chapter 11, and Lazarus goes up. And so here we have Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So John is told to go to the temple there, to measure it with this reed and those that are therein. Now this measuring wasn't so much of to see how big it was, but it was a fencing off of that area, fencing off of the people there, of the Jews. Remember, God had already sealed the 144,000. And that's what we have here again. God is putting his hedge of protection around the Jews, and God is dealing with the Jews again. Does God still care about the Jews? Well, I believe he does. And he has cared about the Jews all through history. And you know, the Jews today don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. They don't want anything to do with God. They're lost on their way to hell, most of them. But God is still concerned with the Jewish people. And God is still especially going to work with them in the future. And we see that in the book of Revelation. And it's just like in the time of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the other prophets in the Old Testament, the Jews had all turned away from God, but God was still concerned with them and prophesying to them through Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the other prophets. And so God is not through with the Jews. And I believe it's still true that God blesses those that bless the Jews and curse those that curse the Jews. And that's one reason the United States has not reaped so much of what it has sown is that it has been siding with the Jews, even though they're lost. But the U.S. has been siding with them and moving the embassy back to Jerusalem today. And so, God is concerned with the Jews here in the time of the book of Revelation in the future. John measures the temple, measures the Jews for their protection. And then it says in verse 2 that the outer court is given to the Gentiles. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is everybody that's not a Jew. And so it was given unto the heathen. The outer court, and the Antichrist will set up his own statue there in the temple of God there in Jerusalem. And the temple will be rebuilt probably during the tribulation period. Well, then we come to the two witnesses, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So here we have the two witnesses. How long do they prophesy? Well, it says for 1,260 days. That just happens to be the same period of time we have with the measuring, and under the Gentiles, the holy place, 40 and 2 months, which comes out to be 3.5 years. The 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the second half of the tribulation period. Here we have the Gentiles trampling underfoot the temple, and we have the two witnesses from God prophesying upon the earth. And you remember in our scripture reading, our call to worship at the beginning of the service this morning, we read from Zechariah chapter 4, and it talks about the two anointed ones. These are the two anointed ones which stand before the God of the whole earth. And in Zechariah, it is prophesying of these two witnesses, the two olive trees. And it's referring back to that here in verse 4. These are the two olive trees, referring back to Zechariah chapter 4. The two anointed ones. And Zechariah prophesies the events that we have here in the book of Revelation. Many places and other places of the Bible prophesy these events. We have Thessalonians, we have the Olivet Discourse in the Gospels, we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the other prophets, and Zechariah is a big one that has a lot of prophecies in it. And it refers to the two olive trees. Well, verse 5. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Now, we said that we want to take things in the book of Revelation as literally as possible. But there are some things that we have to take a little bit symbolically, perhaps, or have to understand exactly what they mean. I really don't think here it means that the fire comes right out of their mouth, but that they call down fire with their mouths. And we have that back with Elijah. And it's oftentimes wondered, who are these two witnesses? Who are they? And different explanations have been given. Right off the top, people think they're Moses and Elijah, because they do the same things that Moses and Elijah did. Moses and Elijah were back at the transfiguration with Jesus. And people think they're Moses and Elijah. Or another one is Enoch and Elijah. And why Enoch? And why Elijah? Well, it's because Enoch and Elijah are the only two people through history that we know of that didn't die as normal people die. They were translated. They were taken. Remember, Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And Enoch was not, for God took him. And so it would be sort of interesting if those two people come back and have to die their death here at the in the book of the time of Revelation. And it says in the Bible, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And those two people didn't die, so maybe they come back to die and to do God's work. So it's hard to say. We don't really know, as we said before, we don't know all the details. It doesn't tell us exactly who these two guys are. They might be other people that are not Moses, Elijah, or Enoch. But those are good guesses, and Enoch and Elijah are good guesses. Moses and Elijah aren't bad. And so anyway, they have fire proceeding out of their mouth. They call down fire from heaven. Remember Elijah? The king sent 50 soldiers to take him. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, then fire is going to come down from heaven and devour you and your 50 soldiers. And fire came down and devoured them. Then a second 50 came to Elijah, and he called down fire on them too. And I think that's what we have here, is that they're calling down fire. They have great power, these two witnesses. God gives them great power. And they are God's witnesses here on this earth, to give God's witness to the whole earth of all these things that are happening, and to witness for the Lord, and to make people without excuse, because they have these witnesses with them. So these witnesses are very much protected for 3.5 years. And nobody can overcome them. They have fire coming down on their enemies. And besides that, they do other things that Moses and Elijah did. We have that in verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Well, who had power like that in the Bible? Elijah. Elijah, remember, he prayed and there was no rain upon the earth. And then he prayed again and the rain came again. And so that is really interesting that these very things that Elijah did, we have with the two witnesses. And not only that, we have things with Moses. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Well, we have Moses, he did that in the past. He turned the waters into blood. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And so these witnesses, they have great power. They're giving God's witness. They're showing their power. They're giving God's judgment upon the earth. And they have these plagues just like Moses had in the book of Exodus. And these plagues are literal plagues. This is literal turning water into blood. This is literal all of these things. We can take these things literally. And, you know, we can people don't like to take all these things literally because they're rather fantastic, things that we haven't seen before. But we ought to take them literally, I believe. Well, then we go on to verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So here we have the testimony of the two witnesses upon the earth. Well, it begins here, verse 7. They've been putting plagues upon the earth. They've been calling down fire for 3.5 years. But when the 3.5 years come to the end, they shall have finished their testimony. They shall have finished their testimony. And we'll come back to that later. And when they have finished their testimony, when they finished what God had them to do, then the beast will make war with them. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Who's this beast here? The beast is the Antichrist. The Antichrist, we have him further on in the book of Revelation described. And here we have that beast, the Antichrist. He ascends out of the bottomless pit. He comes from Satan. And Satan is the king of the bottomless pit, we're told. And so he comes from Satan. He ascends out of the bottomless pit. He makes war against the two witnesses and overcomes them. These two witnesses have great power until God decides that they have finished their testimony, and then the Antichrist is able to overcome them and makes war against them. Well, that's kind of a sad story, isn't it? That the Antichrist is able to overcome these two witnesses, able to kill them, not only to kill them, but to leave their dead bodies lying in the street of Jerusalem there. And here it's clear it's talking about Jerusalem here. It says, where also our Lord was crucified in verse 8. And even though that city spiritually is called Sodom and called Egypt. Well, it's a sad thing that the Antichrist overcomes them, and we look at that and we think, well, they had a great defeat there, didn't they? They were defeated. But as we see in this passage, their defeat was turned into victory, just like with Jesus on the cross. And, you know, it looked like they were defeated when they were laying on the street there, but it was really a great victory, just like all the martyrs through history. You know, it looked like a defeat when these martyrs were martyred for their faith, but it was a victory that they were having. And these two witnesses have a victory in the midst of their defeat by the Antichrist. And the Antichrist doesn't overcome them really very easily. He says he has to make war. It's a war he fights against them. But finally, he overcomes them. And so here we have Jerusalem is called Sodom. What was Sodom known for? Well, Sodom was known for sodomites. And today, that's socially acceptable to be a sodomite. But in the past, it was not acceptable. But today it is. How bad we're off today. And Egypt. What was Egypt known for? Egypt was known very much for their idols and for their idolatry. And they had idols to this and idols to that and idols to the other thing. And if you see the plagues upon Egypt that Moses sent, they were against the different idols that they had there in Egypt. And so Jerusalem was like Sodom with their sodomites, Egypt with their idols, where our Lord was crucified. And so we have the two witnesses, they're out there, their bodies are lying on the street there. And it says, they will not suffer them to be put into their graves. Is that what people should want to have done, have their bodies be put into graves? Well, I think so. When we're dead, we should want to be buried. That's what we have all through the scripture. It doesn't say they would not suffer them to be cremated. No, they would not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And that's the normal way for a Christian to be buried. It's in keeping with the resurrection. But anyway, they're not suffered to be put in their graves. They're on the street there. And as the two witnesses are there in the middle of the street, everybody from all over the world sees their bodies there. It's on CNN. It's on all the different channels. And you can see today how that would be very easily done for everybody in the whole world to see their bodies there in the middle of the street. And the news media would just have a field day with that, and how great that was that the Antichrist got rid of these hate mongers, these two witnesses that had troubled the earth. And so they saw their dead bodies there 3.5 days. And they that dwell on the earth will be very happy. All of them will be very happy that these two witnesses are dead. And they'll be so happy that they're going to be sending gifts one to another in celebration of the death of these two witnesses. Which is an interesting scripture in the Bible right here. You know, it's often been discussed, what about Christmas? Is Christmas good for a Christian to celebrate? Is it good for Christians to send gifts one to another at Christmas time? Is that good? What's the idea with that? Well, we see that right here a little bit. When these people on the earth are very happy about something, they do what? They send gifts to each other. Well, if we're very happy at Christmas time about the birth of Jesus Christ, we could send gifts one to another as well. So they shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets had tormented those that dwelt on the earth. And then verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And that was right on CNN and on Fox News and all that. They saw two witnesses stand up. And the spirit of life from God entered into them. I like how that's put there. The spirit of life from God. You know, that's the spirit that we have in ourselves today. We have the spirit of life to God. We're alive. God makes it so we're alive. And God is the one, when you get down to it, he decides when we're born, when we die. He's the one that should decide and not us. And people today want to decide those things. They want to decide when somebody's going to be born. They abort the baby when they don't want a baby to be born. And then they decide when a person should die. And they cut off the food and the water and have the person die. And, you know, it's the spirit of life from God. God should be the one deciding when people live and when they die. And he is the one, really, that decides. And we should recognize that and act in accordance with that fact. The spirit of life from God entered into them. And then verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Come up hither. That's what we have back in Revelation chapter 4 with John. He's told to come up hither. That's just at the time we have the rapture of everybody going up. And if you have the pre-trib rapture anyway. And then here we have these two witnesses get raptured. They're told to come up hither with their glorified bodies. They stand upon their feet in their glorified bodies, and they're told to come up hither, up to heaven. And everybody sees that. And what's the reaction of everybody? Well, the reaction is their enemies beheld them. And then the end of verse 13, they gave glory to the God of heaven. I don't think this is here is that they got all saved. But they recognized that it was God that was doing that. It's just like many times in the prophets, God prophesies all kinds of judgments upon Israel, and all these things are going to happen to Israel. And then it says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And that's what the people will know on the earth when these witnesses prophesy and go up to heaven. They give glory to the God of heaven. In the same hour, verse 13, there was a great earthquake. A tenth part of Jerusalem fell down. 7,000 people were slain. The same hour. God deals many times in things happening at the same time. And he shows his hand by that. And you can tell things by the timing of God. And that's what we have here, a same hour, that great earthquake. Just like when Jesus was up on the cross, what happened then? There was an earthquake. There was darkness upon the earth, all of these things. Well, let's go back to verse 7. And it says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, they died. They were overcome. What about you and what about me today? When are we going to die? We know death is ahead of us. When are we going to die? Well, we're going to die when we shall have finished our testimony. When our job is done on this earth, God's going to take us. And not before. And people like to be in the nursing home and other places, and they always say, oh, well, why hasn't God taken me? And why am I still here? And you know, I wish God would just take me or something like that. Well, you know, God has a plan, and we're on this earth until that plan for us is done. And when we have finished our testimony, we're going to go, but not before. And even if we're in the nursing home, laying on a bed or whatever, God might have a job for us. He might have a job for us with our family. He might have a job for us praying. I don't know, even though we can't do hardly anything. But there's a testimony that God wants us to fulfill here on this earth. And going back to retiring from God's work, we never retire completely from God's work. You know, we never come to the place where we say, oh, you know, I taught Sunday school for years. I did this. I did that. I did the other thing. It's time for other people to do it. I'm not doing anything anymore. Well, that's not good. Of course, as we get older, we can't do as much. And we have to slow down some, but we still can do some things. And we need to be fulfilling our testimony, working for the Lord in what God has given us to do. And all of us have different things to do for the Lord. And we have that testimony that we have to fulfill in our lives. And of course, that's a real good way to hurry up God taking us away, though, if we say, well, I'm not going to do anything else. Well, then it might go right in hand with God taking us away. It's just like people that retire. You know, they work their whole life to retire, and they plan, and they save, and they think about it, and they go on and on about their retirement. And then the minute they retire, they drop dead, or very soon afterward. And I remember my neighbor across the street from me there in Smyrna. He was, he's like 80 years old, and he was still out with the street crew on the streets digging up sewer pipes. And he was indestructible, seemed like. He had already retired from two different jobs. He was doing the third job, and it seemed like he would go on forever. And then one day he retired. I talked to him one day, and he said, oh boy, it's nice retired. I don't have to go out and drive the snow plow. I can lay in bed when the snow is out there. But you know, within a year or so, he was dead. He just died right off, and when he wasn't active anymore. And that's how it is with us, with our Christian life. We have to be active for the Lord, wherever we are, and doing things for him, trying to finish up our testimony. And of course, that's with a pastor, with a missionary. Why does a pastor or a missionary move from one work to another work? Well, it's because he's finished up his testimony at the one place, and it's time to move on to a testimony someplace else. And it's time to move on. And of course, in our life, when we're it's time to move on, when we've finished up our testimony on this earth, it's time to move on to heaven. And I always like it to say, you know, when you talk about somebody died, I don't like it when they say somebody passed away. It seems like to me when it's passed away, it's kind of like just up in the air somewhere. But passed on, I think, is a lot better. Passed on to heaven. Passed on to something after. And here we have the two witnesses. They pass on after they have finished their testimony. So let us be faithful with the testimony that God's given us to do for him on this earth. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we just thank thee for thy goodness unto us. And O Lord, we pray that thou would bless these thoughts to our hearts. If they are in fact from thy word, we thank thee for the book of Revelation. We thank thee for so many lessons that we can see out of it. And we pray that we might apply those to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.